I would like to speak from Psalm 100, part of the message. And how many of you have dogs? How many of you are a dog lover? You're a dog lover. You talk to your dog. Dog sleeps with you, walks with you, showers, everything. Your dog, you communicate. I have a story here about a dog that did something bad in the family. The dog was a family dog, a good shepherd dog, but he would shed sometimes. They wouldn't allow him on their family couch. But the dog knew if the family left the house, the dog could make its way through a back staircase down to that couch where the dog loved to sit. So the family was gone, the dog did his thing, and he sat on the couch, which was forbidden. Family came home, and they realized the dog had done something bad, because her tail was between her legs, and usually she'd be very happy, but her guilt... the guilty conscience. And she was slinking around. She wanted to rejoice because the family was home and she loved the family, but she couldn't. Her conscience wouldn't have let her. My father noticed this immediately and asked her what she had done. One could talk to the dog very well. With every word, the dog's misery visibly increased, and she even began to whimper. Mother understood quicker than father. She had stolen nothing. She took the dog straight to the couch, which was covered with hair. My mother scolded her properly, gave her a few hard slaps, then laid down on her, and the dog laid down on her back, exposing all the soft parts of her abdomen. In this manner, the dog demonstrated her capitulation. From then on, the opponent can do whatever he likes with the one who capitulates. The victor, if he is a dog, could, of course, tear out the dog's bowels. I didn't need to read that part. My father understood dogs well, then gave the dog some signs of affection and forgiveness, stroking her and talking to her kindly. She stood up, licked his hands and those of my mother, and went on humbly but confidently to her food in the kitchen. Fellowship with the family had been reestablished by capitulation, followed by reconciliation. Does that sound theologically like sound? I have an issue with this because I feel that parallels us with God. When we do something wrong, we know it, and it bothers us. And we love our Heavenly Father. And we come before him, and we are open to him. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God searches the inner parts, and the Word of God is what checks my heart and brings me into faith, or at least asks the question, are you willing? Are you wanting? Do you understand? Are we in fellowship? Do you agree with me? Now, I am concerned about this because, to be honest, I believe that the heart of man is very skillful, and he's very deceitful, and he's not honest. And he's not open, and he's not transparent. So now turn to Isaiah 59. I know I had you go to Psalm 100, but go to 59. I believe you came here to rejoice tonight. And it doesn't look like that's happening right now. But I think it will. I'm not sure, but we started off this way. Isaiah 59. Now, maybe I should ask you in the beginning of the message, maybe this would work good. Now, do you understand what I am saying? Do you understand that as Christians, that we have a relationship with God and the Holy Spirit living in us is our friend? He's our friend, but he is the Holy Spirit. He's not familiar. He doesn't let us get away with things, and we can grieve him and quench him. But do you understand that I honestly believe that we could live a life, but we can go to church, we can read our Bible, we could say our prayers, but there's not much power. There's not a lot of joy. There's not a lot of freedom. There's not a lot of peace. There's not a lot going on. And I want to talk about that tonight. So would you talk to your neighbor about that and just kind of check it out? Like, turn to your neighbor and just say, what is he talking about? And do you agree with that? Okay. I believe that there are backslidden Christians, okay? There are Christians, they may pray, they may not pray. In the Bible, we read about it, we'll read it now in Isaiah 59. There are Christians that don't go to church. There are Christians that do not lay down on their back and say, I have sinned. No, they do not do that. They just go about their way. They're very fast at it. I was thinking today about our iPhones and our technology, and somebody told me today that somebody in their families, they could read how much time they're on the phone, 8 hours a day. And I'm just thinking, I get information or I'm entertained, but do I make any decisions? Do I make mental decisions? You know, we had an interesting illustration with the coffee grinder this morning at the 11 o'clock service. And we said the coffee grinder is like my mind. And if you put coffee beans in there and you turn it on, you'll start to smell the coffee. The coffee beans are the Word of God. If you put the Word of God in my mind and you turn it on, you're going to smell something that's good for us coffee lovers. It's going to be good. I like it. That's meditation. My mind is the machine, and the coffee beans is the Word, and obedience. I am operating with the truth. I obey. I am submitted. But the Jews, in Isaiah 59, we read, they were like, you know, living the Jewish religion. They just live in the religion. But God says, you're not laying down. You're not on your back. You're not submitted. You're not humble. You're just occupied with your things. You're just living your life like it's just normal. And he's saying, so let's read it. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But the Lord's hand, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Could we say, could God change people in America? It says in verse 1, it's not hard. My hand is not shortened. I can reach all the way to the depths of the human heart. My hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It goes all the way to a prostitute's life, a thief or a tax collector or a drug addict. Wow, I am God. Oh, I am God. That's the meaning here. Verse 1. Verse 2. But your iniquities, and I could say us Christians, our iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Is God hearing those prayers? God bless America. Is he hearing those prayers? God bless America. I don't know. I'm saying, and I don't want us to be introspective. I really have some good points here to make for encouraging us. But I want to make something clear. I believe that there are backslidden believers, and one of the reasons is because God does not hear their prayers. They do not pray, or if they pray, God does not hear their prayers. Why? Because their hands are full of blood. Look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. How can you have one foot in your Yet this way, another foot in the church, like this way? How do you do with both? My point about the iPhone is simply that if I'm all those hours being entertained and learning and reading and getting information, but am I ever making any decision, like to get off the couch? Am I ever making a decision to go reach the lost? Or am I making a decision to open my Bible and get on my knees? Or am I making a decision to get my mind straightened out and put some coffee beans in the grinder? But if you put gravel in the coffee grinder, what will happen? I'm pretty sure there would be a lot of noise that wouldn't sound too good. And then it destroy the machine. And that's what we're seeing. Like people, their minds, their hearts, their emptiness, their personal disappointments. They're not finding God. They're not finding God. No. Not finding God. Wow. That's because where is God? Where God is very close. And you say, could this happen in the church? Yes. Revelation says, Ephesus, you've left your first love. Where'd your love go? Well, maybe because of the iniquity. Maybe because I stopped praying. Oh, yeah, I said my prayers, but, you know, I just said them like we all do. Like I understand that, but that's part of prayer. Prayers are short. Many of the prayers in the Bible are short. Many of Jesus' prayers were short. And he said short prayers, but they were answered. But they were answered. God answered his prayer. Wow. And how about us? Oh, I believe he answers us a lot. I do. But I want to make a suggestion to some of us who are looking for a little more, like Pastor, exhort me, help me, encourage me. I want to have a prayer life. I went to a room in my house and shut the door, and I stayed in there for an hour. No phone, nothing, not even any books. I don't even think I had a Bible. No, I didn't have a Bible. I had no books. I was just in the room. And I just decided I'd bring every one of my thoughts, as I'm thinking about many different things, and I just want to bring my thoughts before God. And I say, God, is there any evil way in me? God, is there something I'm missing? God, help and lead us and pray for people we love and people we know. I believe, because your hands are not filled with blood, because before you got to that place, you were open like the dog, like laying on his back and saying, I give up. I went on the couch. I shouldn't have done it. And here I am. And my loving master, my loving savior, my Jesus Christ's reality of his person, it sends a comforter into our life to satisfy us and teach us thanksgiving and teach us faith and teach us perseverance and teach us boldness and teach us to ask and to ask again if it's needed and then ask a third time as it happened with Paul and the thorn in his side and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this perseverance and this attitude. Do you know that God said to Moses, listen to this. God said to Moses, stop praying. He said, stop praying. I'm going to destroy these people and make you a new nation. And the Lord said, stop praying. Wow, I wanted to show it to you. Before we do, flip the page, go to Isaiah 59. And see another thing. Verse 3, your lips have spoken lies. Why would I answer your prayer if you're lying? Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Verse 4, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. You don't care about truth. You don't care about justice. You don't care about it. Hey, if anybody can look the other way when a little boy is called a little girl and you look the other way and say, oh, that's the way it is in our culture, then you don't know anything. I am so angry about that thing. That is ridiculous. That is child abuse. That is wrong. That is evil. That is wicked. So how is God going to answer your prayer if you don't care about that? You don't care about that? You don't care about wickedness and high places and liars? And manipulators, you don't care about it, you can live with that, that's wrong. Homosexuality, adultery. Oh, adultery, it's like, oh, you know. It's like, what kind of Christian are you? You're a backslidden Christian. You don't have any answer to prayer. God is not answering your prayer. He is against you. He is against you. You need to capitulate before God and say, God, could you put some coffee beans into my head and get me straightened out and fill me with the Holy Spirit and put truth in the inner part so that I would get angry about something. I would say, no, I don't agree with that. I don't believe in that. That is not my world. That is wrong. God forbid. I am against it. I am an enemy of that thing. That's a lie. Or are there backslidden Christians that live in lies? And then their prayers are like this, like, Lord, I'm losing my job. Oh, Jesus, help me with my job. Let me keep my job. The Lord is like, I don't even hear you. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't have any fellowship with you. Like, do you have any truth in you? Are you a believer in me? Do I own you? Are you submitted to me? When was the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you sought God? When was the last time you loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? God could ask us. So, this is a great subject. And I know I'm... Yes, okay, go to the next verse. It says, none calls for justice, verse 4, nor any pleads for truth. Do you realize that the people that are in power in our government today would never have been elected 50 years ago? If the people 50 years ago were voting, none of those people would ever be on the platform. They wouldn't even get close because they're so wicked. It's so wrong. And even our culture 50 years ago, it wasn't necessarily spiritual, but it was moral. But now we're moving into immorality, and Christians are like going along with it. There should be so much conviction in our heart and a lot of peace because you walk with God. And that's the beautiful thing. I don't have a political message. I have a spiritual one. Because I know if we walk with God, no matter what happens around us, we have a ministry. When we walk with God, God moves mountains. Our churches grow. People are hungry for it. They want reality. They want to know who is Christ. Does Christ mean anything? Does he mean anything in this world? Does Christ change a life? Does he set somebody free? Does he rebuke the devil? Does he heal a marriage? Does he take a cancer away? Does he remove depression? Does he fill us with the Spirit? Does he answer our prayers? He does. Go to the next one, please. It says, verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs. They weave the spider's web. This is the backslidden. These are the Jews. These are the Jews in Israel who should be wise and sharp and spirit-filled and doctrinally sound and very relating to God. It should be a godly nation, but they have eggs, serpent eggs, and they have a spider's web for a garment, which is not really a garment. It's just a yucky thing that you walk into. A spider's web, it cannot cover you. It irritates you. It bothers you. A spider's web is no solution. It's not a good covering. And he that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. So this text goes down through to verse 8, and we'll leave that. Go now to that last part, Exodus. Now I have, it's not the last, it's almost 32, isn't it? Or is it 30? Oh no, I looked it up in a different Bible today, so now I'm lost. Wait a minute. When did he say to stop praying? Yeah, okay. Got it. 32:10. Verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. God said to Moses, let me alone. Another translation, stop praying. Moses, stop praying. Let me alone. What does it mean? It means that God had to tell somebody who was praying to stop it. Let me alone. I'm going to destroy these people, isn't it? Verse 10. That my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I'll make you a great nation. Let me do this. Let me do this. And you know what the answer was? Moses saying, no, I can't let you do this. No, you can't do this. No, you can't. And the Lord is saying, leave me alone. I'm going to do it. And Moses is saying, no. Do you know what that means? Do you know what you have in you? Bear with me, I don't mean this in any funny way, but just like the dog laid down and surrendered, there is power in that. There is power when you agree. There is power when you say, I am wrong. I have sinned. Forgive me. I am restored. I am forgiven. But if you go along your foolish way, if you just go on your careless way, everyday life, carelessly, and you don't have a private prayer life, I believe you guys, we have a very rich church life. I know God is here. I know the Spirit is ministering to us. I see it. I realize it. I appreciate every listening ear and every open heart of faith and humility that makes this happen. This is happening because of God's grace and your faith obedience. There's no doubt about it in my mind. I understand that. But I'm also talking to human beings. We're all made of like passions as Elijah. Elijah means he was an emotional man. Elijah was a prophet, but he was also emotional. And there were things that could get him and take him out. And Jezebel was one of them. And the writer in James wrote it, and he said, we are of like passion as Elijah, but his fervent prayer, the prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, Moses was 40 days praying before God on the mountain, and when he talked to God, he had power with God. I'm not saying it was because of the 40 days, but it does say something. I'm not saying because he's fasting, even though it does say something. But I'm saying more this way, that you and I have a relationship with God in such a way that I believe that there's no reason for you to be a backslidden Christian. I believe there are backslidden Christians because they have never found private prayer, private personal prayer. They do not pray. They say those prayers like in the car, or those prayers late at night, or if they fall in bed like we all do, but that's all they do. They do not lay down like in the kitchen, like, so to speak, and they do not have this openness. I have sinned. I am wrong. I want to be humble. I want to be part of this family. I want you to feed me. I want you to restore me. I want you to help me. I want you to teach me prayer. I want to have fellowship with you. Now, there's three things that I'm going to finish. It's Psalm 100. Turn there with me. And we'll finish this, I think. Psalm 100, verse 1. Three things. Number one, a lot of fun, a lot of joy, a lot of goofiness. Yeah, that's the way I want to live. I want to be goofy if you want to hang out with me. I got to be serious because I'm a leader. I can't be off the wall totally in public. I try to behave. I try to behave in public. I try to behave, you know, and in my private life, of course, but there's something about being lighthearted, not taking things so seriously. There's something about whatever, like Pastor Shibeli, what's his phrase that he says? Oh, he doesn't give a rip. I don't know that I've heard you say that lately. Have you changed your ways? I don't give a rip, okay. I mean, wait a minute. Verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's got to be a lot of gladness, lightheartedness. The Federal Hill Group is a great group of people where you just see the Holy Spirit and the joy and their faith and what God wants to do with them. And we come before his presence with singing. Number 1. Is that one. A lot of it, just having a good time in life, everything about it, being thankful about everything, the trees, the birds, the grass, the good things, the bad things, just being thankful for all kinds of things in life and rejoicing a lot in it. it's so important, that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Another word, way to translate that, my translation, my free translation is, hey, don't give a rip about it. Don't even worry about it. He's got you covered. He's the shepherd. You're the sheep. You're the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His courts with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Number two, the church. I need it. The church. I need to be here. The church, where God is doing. Faith. Your life is going to change because of the church. You're going to have it in your life. You're going to get teaching. The Spirit is teaching. The Spirit is going to lead you. The Spirit will use you. The Spirit will cultivate you. The Spirit will give you understanding. The church will help your children when they're teenagers. The church will help us when we get older and elderly and we can't move around like we used to. The church, the family. Correct me, Lord. See if there be any evil way in me. And show me in the church. Guide me in the Word of God and in the church. I have seen there are believers that have been here. They have gone. They are gone. Sometimes the Lord may bring them back to my mind, and I may pray for them, and I think about them. Where are they? What are they doing tonight? What are they doing? How have they learned to live without the church? Do they have one? I don't know if they do. I hope they have. They should find one and have a church life. I need it as part of my life. Otherwise, I'll be backslidden. I'll be a backslidden believer. Hebrews 10, 25 and 26. I'll be a backslidden. Every believer who doesn't have a fellowship, and I even believe I should move to be near one. If I find a good church, if one brother drives an hour to come to Bible college, and he said some little rhyme, like something about finding a church, and it's an hour away, and it's not a long distance because the church is so good, something like that. I didn't memorize it, so I don't know. But he might share that with us some night here. People will cross the country for a job, but would they cross the country for a church? People might go somewhere for a girlfriend, but would they go somewhere for a church? Yes. Yes, you're looking at somebody. I am like that. That's what I want. Number three and the last one, and that is private prayer. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate it. He will answer you. If you walk with Him like this, He's going to answer you. He will. He is going to do things for you. He will. How many of us have had COVID? And how many of us have died? No, we haven't died yet. Psalm 91. No, we haven't. We're in a secret place of the Most High. But even more, COVID gave us some muscle, some strength, some understanding. We will not shut down because we believe. God just said, assemble all the more. And He also said, I am your hiding place. I am your habitation. He also said, follow me and put the coffee beans in the mind and grind them up and you'll smell it and you'll feel it in your heart. You'll say, this is the way I want to walk with God all the days of my life, all the time, all the way to the end. I want to finish my course with joy. No. I'm not a backslidden. I'm not going to be a backslidden Christian because I got a private prayer life. What does it mean? Jesus went by Himself to the mountain and He prayed all night. I don't know what was on His mind or in His heart, but He might have said something like this, Oh Father, I miss You. I miss You. I got to be with You. I miss You. I'm listening to You. Oh, Heavenly Father, you sent me here. I'm doing your will. You are with me, but I got to be with you. This world is crazy. I'm making this up. I didn't believe it was as crazy as it is. It's nuts. Oh, Heavenly Father, but I know with you and me, we will succeed. I know I will not stop on my vision, my mission. I know that you will answer. I know tomorrow you will do great and mighty things because you hear me and you are doing this work that you called me to do. And I will not quit because I have a private prayer life with God. Maybe hours, a private prayer life. No, I've noticed something in my own life. When I don't have my prayer life, I'm much more emotional, much more worried, much more, double-minded. And sometimes I think I'm double-minded. And it says in James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and he will not receive anything of the Lord. He's double-minded. He is unstable. Why am I unstable? Why am I double-minded? Because I haven't gotten alone and heard from God in my spirit, in my heart, and get up off my knees. And I just say, I don't know much, but I have some kind of spiritual focus in my heart. I got something going on in my life. Jesus will help me. I'm not worried about it. Others are worried. I'm not worried. Others are shrinking back. I am not. I'm not saying me. I'm saying it. Believe me, I'm like everybody here. We're all a man of like passion as Elijah. We're all mess up. Everyone, please. I know it's coming out like that, but you know what I mean. Okay. I believe this. I believe it. I really do. I believe one of the things that I enjoyed when I listened to Dr. Stevens preach, when I listened to him, I felt he got that from God. That's what I felt in my heart. I felt he had a relationship with God that was private, that was real, and he loved the ministry. He loved the rap. He loved people. He could walk into a room and he loved the people and he knew them and he enjoyed them. He loved the church. I saw that. Why did that happen? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. We're not backslidden. We're not backslidden Christians. We are fervent Christians. We are spirit-filled Christians. We are that people that love prayer, but not like necessarily by a show or by a public demonstration or by a program. No, those things, that's part of life, I know. But no, there's something more that's happening in your heart, and you're a righteous man. Your hands are not filled with your blood. You don't have serpent eggs coming out of your heart and your mouth. You're not clothed with a spider web. You are clothed with the glory of God, the grace of God, the Spirit of God. You are a child of God. You are not a backslidden Christian. You are a fervent one. And you might say, Pastor, you can't believe my kids, my house, my finances and everything. And I realize I understand it. We all have these things, I know. But can you, for part of your day, put it aside and leave it and come before God like with everything, cast your care upon him and just come before him in the Holy Spirit and have your prayers and your fellowship and say amen and get up off your knees and go and attack life because the Spirit fills you and guides you with his wisdom and his love and his way. And if we can't, it's okay because we have the body. We are loved and supported and encouraged, and others are praying for us. But then we can. But we're not perfect, of course. Okay. All right, amen. I broke my glasses. Look at what preaching does. Look at that. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for these thoughts and the body. And bless it to our hearts. Anyone here not a believer, come to Jesus tonight and say to Jesus, I want you in my life. Save me. Anyone at all, raise your hand in the auditorium saying that prayer. Yes to Jesus. First time, anybody? Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Anybody? Yes. And Father, bless our families and each of us and lead us in this. In your name, amen.